Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is good. You know, we have been talking about faith and faith things, things that support faith, things that are hindrances to our faith, and so forth. And I guess that kind of gels into one kind of a thought that I have, and that is that, you know, life goes on, and yet life has to either be an influence on you, or you an influence on your life, where you're going, what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. And frankly, it doesn't matter really what kind of opposition you have, you can still achieve the dreams, the goals, the visions you may have in your life. Fortunately, the land we live in gives us greater opportunity to do that, but nothing is impossible with God. If it were not the case, we would not see great revivals taking place in nations that are antagonistic to Christianity altogether. But we know that in China, there are estimated to be 300 million Christians in China alone. Revival has struck in China. Indonesia, and certainly not that large in numbers, but there's a great move of God's Spirit. In old Iron Curtain countries like Romania, revival is on fire in Romania. One of the, I think it's, if I remember Jeremy telling me correctly, one of the largest hits we get on our internet outside of the United States is Romania. Where there are Christians that are hungry for more and more of God and a living, full relationship with Him. And so what we don't see under the surface of the news is that God is moving in a grand way throughout the world. We just don't always see it or are aware of it. We generally are fed by news media those things that are sensational and mostly negative. But the very positive things are actually happening in this world. And in fact, will be happening right up to the moment when Jesus Christ returns. And that will be, of course, the ultimate cool thing that happens. Amen? I'm not saying those things to do anything other than to encourage you, because the Lord, I think, is making His people aware of the fact that He's coming very, very soon. And you know what? Those very words came out of one of my early messages as a youth pastor in Reno. I just came alive with studying and praying about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Before I was a Christian, the pastor used to come to our house to visit my grandmother, and she would be telling my grandmother, who was a believer, about the coming of the Lord. Well, that caught my attention because I knew nothing about the coming of the Lord. And so they gave me a book called Raptured. Did anybody ever, it's an old book about, it's a fictional book about, you know, what it might be like after the church is taken out of here and the Great Tribulation begins. And if you don't know about all that stuff, we could get into that at another point. But it scared the fire out of me because I wasn't a Christian. I hadn't accepted Christ. And I read this book. The more I read it, the more I trembled. And I thought, well, you know, I mean, I was cool, but I still tremble. I was still afraid. When nobody was looking, I was deathly afraid of that. And so I was watching the calendar. It only made sense to me because it was like around this time, maybe a little earlier, August, September, when I was given this book and stuff, and it was really working its way in my heart, and I was just deathly afraid of the Lord coming and I'd be left behind, you know. And so that's kind of the impetus behind the Left Behind series. You know what I'm talking about, if you ever watch any of them more contemporary movies. But at any rate, so I'm picking out the day for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, you know. And so I think, well, it's almost Christmas. Made sense. He came at Christmas. Of course, He never came in December. I didn't know that then, but who cared? It was Christmas. Well, if He came on Christmas, well, that's the logical time for Him to come again. So up till Christmas, I am sweating bullets. And then when Christmas came and I got my presents and stuff, I felt a little better. But I was still tormented. Well, if it's not Christmas, well, then it's got to be Easter, you know? So I'm going through all these holidays that I know, which were two. and I think Jesus is coming. And then when he didn't, of course, prior to that Easter in February, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So my whole outlook was different. And then later that summer, one of the messages that I preached were the very words that I just said to you. Jesus is coming very soon. And every preacher that ever preaches on the topic of Jesus' return always talks about the imminence and the certainty and the nearness of his return. And I want us to always be aware of that, not in the sense that we should be fearful like I used to be, but anticipating, first of all, what God is doing now. And one of the great things God is doing amongst his people is increase their faith, to believe things that could never be believed before, to trust in Christ in a way that we've never done before, to experience God showing and revealing himself and his will and his ways and his direction for us as a church or as an individual as never before. I believe God is working those purposes out in our lives. And I could just give you some testimonies of that have just been happening recently, that God has been doing some marvelous things. Like we were praying Sunday night, we were praying for her son, Brandon. And we're praying, listen to this, we're praying for him. He's down in Oregon. We're praying for him. She asks request prayer for him. She's worried about him. You know, it's typical mama stuff. And we pray, and while we're in the service, he texts her and says, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to give my life to Christ. And so he is, yeah, praise God. And so he is right now up at the mission going through their program to get his life right. Is that not awesome? That is just great stuff. And so I use that because that's probably one of the most recent ones, and we had some testimonies of others already also, but that one just seemed to be such a dramatic thing because you're praying for it, and then the text comes just after you're praying. It's just a completely amazing what God does and is continuing to do. And that's his purposes, and I think his purpose on a personal level, maybe a church level as well. I probably can't even restrict it that. Maybe it's on a worldwide basis. God is getting his people to the point, faith-wise, that whatever happens in their lives, whatever happens politically, internationally, nationally, statewide, local city, in your home, that he wants to have a purpose and an influence in those areas. I believe God is still the blessed controller of all things. Now, some of you would argue that and have been through some pretty difficult things in your life, and you would say, hey, man, life just throws this mud at us. And that may be true, but still God can control all the circumstances before, during, and after. And to negate him from any situation is, I think, going a stretch too far and maybe on the edge of having a little question about our own personal faith. And I'm not condemning anybody because I've felt that way from time to time, but I'm convinced that what God is doing is anchoring the faith of his people so that when he returns, there'll be somebody to snatch off of this earth. Amen? Things will be pretty tough and questionable and all that at the time of his appearing, but when he does appear, he even asked the question himself, Jesus, one time, will there be any faith on the earth when the Son of Man returns? And so, yeah, there will be. We're believing him right now, amen? And I think what he wants to do is increase your faith, increase your confidence, and we've been talking about that most of the year. This has been a year of faith, increasing faith, believing greater than we've ever believed before about personal things, church things, and so forth. And I want to direct your attention to, if you have your Bibles. If not, there might be one in front of you there. You can borrow that freely, and if you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. But I have a boxes full of Bibles back there, so you're welcome to that. But I'd like you to turn to Galatians. That's a little book in the New Testament, and it's an interesting book because it deals with something that churches deal with a lot. When you're young and mama makes you come to church, this may not be interesting to you, but at some point maybe you're older folks, your wife drug you to church. I don't know. I don't know everything that goes on here, but my point being is this. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be confronted and what you're going to need to survive that confrontation, and it may be in any number of areas, to survive that confrontation, you are going to have a solid faith in Christ. I think some of you have already had confrontations like that, and you can blame the devil for them, you can blame God for them, you can blame all kinds of things for them, but I want you to know, regardless of the source of your problems, the source of the issue in your life, the source of what you may be dealing with on your personal level, regardless of the source, Jesus Christ is still the answer. And your faith and your confidence in Him unleashes the power of God to accomplish whatever that is that's in your life. That's why we prayed the way we prayed this morning. I believe God is already beginning to move and minister to some of the needs that you expressed silently before Him. And I believe God that hears those prayers and hears that cry, and He's well aware and He wants to move. And there are only certain things that interfere with the move of God. Our lack of faith is obviously one of them. And it's not that you have to have a lot of faith. You don't have to have a lot of faith, and I'm going to illustrate that here in a minute. But if we don't trust or believe, and we allow our circumstances and man to influence us to where we don't believe God can do these things, guess what? God will not do them. God will respond to your faith, though. So if you do believe, God will respond to your faith and forget about what everybody else is saying or doing. Because any opposition that comes your way is conquerable. Are you with me? You can conquer every situation negative that comes your way with the power and the help of Jesus Christ. So let me read a few scriptures, and let me give you a little bit of background, and I want to hurry along because I want to get to a place in this message where I can encourage you in your faith, in your walk. So everybody is going to have wavering moments. Everybody's going to doubt themselves, and they're going to doubt Christ. And yet, they still hang in there, and Christ continues to prove Himself faithful and right. But I'd like you to turn to the third chapter in the book of Galatians. This little book is an interesting book. Most people that are new to Christianity have just received Christ or are pursuing and exploring and trying to come to know Christ. Maybe don't have Him, but they're hungry to know and find out if this is real or if it's a bunch of baloney. And so if you're in that situation, maybe just a hair bit different. But here's an interesting thing. When you, and you need to guard against it. I'm going to tell every one of you, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, every one of you need to guard yourself against one thing, and that's becoming religious. Religious, where you follow form and regulation rather than love and relationship with Jesus Christ. It's pretty easy to figure that one out, I think. Because Jesus Christ was not religious. He observed his faith in the house of God and was faithful to the house of God and faithful to God. But he was not religious. Jesus continually sought out relationships with people. If you read the New Testament, all the Gospels, every one of them have stories of this person being healed, this person being touched, woman at the well, woman caught in adultery, you know, all kinds of, a man whose daughter's dying, needs Jesus Christ to heal her, you know, tax collector rejected by her. Who likes a tax collector? Get rid of the tax, gets saved and offers to give back any money he's taken illegally. Life-changing things throughout the New Testament. So there's all kinds of illustrations in the New Testament of people who have a relationship with Christ because Christ was not religious. He was relational, and He looked for people and wanted to have an influence in individual people's lives. Oh, yes, He wanted the nation of Israel to accept Him as the Messiah, of course, because he was prophesied about and all that kind of stuff. But the most important thing is that He wanted people to know that God loves them. That is the overriding supreme truth. God loves His creation, you and I, and He loves the rest of His creation too, but we're the most central focus of God's love because He sent His Son to redeem us. But when we blew it, you know, the Garden of Eden thing, remember that? And so every person that comes to know Christ comes to know Him not religiously, but relationally. You don't know Christ because you come to this church and sing the songs and listen to me preach. You come here because you have a relationship with Christ. He loves you. You love Him. He redeemed you. He forgave you. He washed all your sins away. Now you are just lovingly following Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so you have a relationship, not a religion. We may be a part of the overall called Christianity, but we are not religious people. And let me explain to you what was going on in Galatians. That's the exact thing that was going on. There were people trying, think about this. You just come to know Jesus Christ. You just asked him into your heart. He comes in. He starts transforming you. You start thinking differently. You start being more aware of God's activity. You see God doing things. You recognize God must have done this miracle. This wasn't just coincidental. You're just on fire with what God has done in your life. Okay, now, somebody else, some good intention perhaps, saint of God who's been a Christian 20, 30, 40 years, comes to you and starts telling you, well, now, as a new Christian, you've got to do this and this and this. And oh, by the way, you cannot do this and this and this because these are not part of our religion. Well, to those people, let me tell you, don't come around me. Don't come around me. I don't have nothing to do with you because I don't want to sit around and talk about what I can and what I can't do. What I want to do is sit around and talk about is how God worked a miracle for me when I didn't know there's any other way, there's no possible way this miracle could take place, and God did that. That's what I want, amen? And so you can imagine what's happening in this church. These people are coming into this church, and they're telling these brand new Christian people, many of them Gentiles, some Jewish, but you've got these Jewish Christians who've made a big mistake and thought that they became Christians and God favored them. And God does love the Jews, don't get me wrong. But because they were Jewish, that every new Christian had to do what Jewish Christians did. Well, what Jewish Christian did was under their religion and their religious practices, they had circumcision. And so what they were wanting to do is come into this church and tell all these brand new Christians, you've got to be circumcised. And you've got to start following the laws of the Old Testament. The one interesting thing that I think disputes all of their arguments, and Paul is going to share you here in a second if I ever get to it. The thing is this, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you obey the law without even knowing the law. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you love your neighbor. You don't try to steal from him or rob him or anything like that or have some kind of shady dealings with him. You don't lie to him. You don't do those things because you're a Christian. Christ has changed your motives and your heart. And so you walk like a Christian. And Jesus walked not sinning. Jesus never sinned. And so we tend to walk that way also because we love him. I want to walk right. I don't want to sin. I want to be what God. So I don't need somebody to tell me the law. But he's going to explain it very well here in just a second, but I'm not going to read the whole book for you. But what I'm trying to get at is it's very important for us as Christians to realize something. The change that takes place in us when we accept Jesus Christ is due to a couple of things. And one, of course, is saying yes to Jesus, asking him to come into your life. The other one is illustrated here and was also illustrated at the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God was actually poured out on men. You remember that? Second chapter, that's that whole speaking in tongues thing came up, you know. These people are up there, cloven tongues like as fire, you know, burning over their heads, and they began to speak with other tongues, tongues that they were not educated in, basically. And the people outside heard them talking in their own tongue. Well, these are old fishermen. They only know one language, fish. I don't know how to speak about that. If you're a fisherman, you know what I'm talking about. But my point is this. The Spirit, the promise of God, was the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples that. Receive you the Holy Spirit. All these things, he tells them that. And so in this scripture, what Paul is relying upon is for them to realize, yeah, it's important to have rules and parameters and things of that nature so you know what's safe in the eyes of God. You know you're not supposed to kill, steal, lie, cheat, all those kinds of things. You know that, but in your heart, you don't do those things because you don't want to do those things. My pastor had a very unique thing when we would pray for young people, when I was young people's pastor. We would pray for young people to receive Jesus Christ, and they'd have all these questions. Well, do I have to stop this? Do I have to stop doing that? We said, no, do whatever you want to after you're a Christian. Well, why would we say that? Because we knew that once they received Jesus Christ in their heart, they don't want to do those things anymore. Your life changes. You just don't want to do those things. There was an old song, I don't go where I used to go before. I don't say the things I used to say. I don't, do the things I used to. An old gospel hymn like that, or I think it was a quartet song. But at any rate, we don't want to. We don't have the want to do the old things anymore because Christ comes into our life. Okay, with that in mind, let me read the scripture to you. I'm going to begin in the 11th verse, 3rd chapter, Galatians. This is what it says. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's very important because the people that were trying to get these young Christians to become legalistic is who he's talking about. God didn't justify anybody. What does it mean to be justified? That means to be declared right, forgiven, and therefore you're declared righteous in the sight of God. That's what justification is. God is justified in forgiving you, and you are justified as if you've never sinned. You're declared righteous. Big legalistic words, but this is basically what it means. But no man is justified by the law. The law says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So it's evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith, not by what they do, but by what they believe. Big, big difference. Not religiously, but relationally. Amen? Praise the Lord. And by faith. Faith is the main emphasis here. What you have received by faith, you didn't receive it because somebody told you you couldn't do this. You receive faith because you put your confidence and trust in Jesus Christ, and God accepted that faith extended, and he forgave you and justified you. And the law is not of faith. The rules and regulations aren't by faith. Those are just rules you've got to obey if you want to be a Jew or a Christian. Well, that's not entirely true. The man that doeth them shall live in them. You'll be judged by them. You'll be condemned by them, and you will be sent to hell by them. Amen? How many of you were able to keep the law completely by yourself? Let me ask it this way, a better way. How many of you did not sin before you came to know Christ? Anybody sin before they knew Christ? Hello, I was a sinner before I knew Christ. Of course I sinned. That was my job. I'm a sinner. So I sinned. That's what my vocation was. I worked very hard at it as well. But the law is not of faith. Faith doesn't do anything in the law. The law is just a regulation. The man that doeth them shall live and die in them, basically. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us, that experience we've had in Christ, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? We could never fulfill the law. No matter how good you tried to be, you could never be good enough. Does that explain it? No matter how good I was before I knew Christ, I could never be good enough because the law always had something to tell me what was wrong with my life. Has anybody ever been there? Am I the only one rowing this boat? No, there's a few more of us. Okay. And so this sounds a little bit convoluted and confusing, but I hope to get through this because I want to encourage you in your faith today. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse meaning that I can't fulfill the law, being made a curse for us. So Christ fulfilled the law. Where? On the cross. He died once. That blood was shed. All sins have the potential of being forgiven. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ hanging on the tree was cursed for you. And I love that song that talks about while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen? And that's exactly the right truth too. You were on his mind. He went to that cross thinking about you. I know that there'll be those who will accept my redemption and I'll forgive them of their sins. He was thinking of you. What a great song that just hits theologically absolutely correct. And so when he was cursed on the tree, he did it for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if you know what you are, but most of us, there's a couple of Jews hanging around here, but most of us are Gentiles. And so the blessing of Abraham was what? What kind of blessing? God promised Abraham that whoever blessed him would be blessed and whoever cursed him would be cursed, but he also told him that he would be the father of many nations. I don't know if that sounds good or not. That's a lot of people to be responsible for, isn't it? But you would be, the promise was that he would be, and he's well known by every religion on the earth, but the great thing is that the promise that God gave to him is now ours. To have a constant, continuous relationship with God is now ours. So we receive the Jewish blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of what? The Spirit. What's he talking about? That in this redemption experience, that the Spirit would come. And how would it come? Through faith. The same way you receive Christ is the same way the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Now, why is that important in our discussion this morning? It's important because we, by faith, need to depend on the Holy Spirit. He's the one that knows us inside and out. He's the one that will come in and dwell in our hearts and our lives. He's the one that will prompt us and motivate us and direct us, never pushing us, usually drawing us and inspiring us to become the best we can be. So the Holy Spirit is necessary. It was the promise God promised the early apostles and the early church. And it was extended to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. So it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for anybody who believed. Just like salvation, going to heaven, eternal life, is for anybody who will believe will be saved. So faith is a very important issue here. Not quantity of faith, because Jesus clearly tells us it's not quantity. And you know we talk in those terms, don't you? You know, we say, boy, I don't know if I've got enough faith for that. I don't know if I believe in that. I don't know if I can accept that. That kind of talk is not faith talk. Because it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to move the hand of God. In fact, God promptly responds to faith. And so the question is not whether we have faith, because the Bible says that it's dealt to every man a measure of faith. Every man has a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith here displayed this morning. Every one of you are confidently, right now, even if you're asleep, you're still confident that the seat you are sitting on is going to hold you up. Amen? That's right. You got faith, man. They built it well. I mean, I don't know who built it. Never watched him. I don't know if it was on a Monday or a Friday. I don't know what the union said for. I don't know how well they felt on Monday after the weekend. You don't know how. Somebody welded this. But I have confidence. I've got faith. It's going to hold me up. Some of us have greater faith than others. So we all have enough faith. But he says something very interesting here. So we have faith to receive Christ, minimal of faith to receive salvation. It's just that simple. And to receive the empowering and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, simple as well. Just by a simple act of whatever amount of faith you have, direct it. Yes, I believe this is true. But that just doesn't fully explain it. You don't just turn a switch on and turn it off. Amen? I don't just turn my faith on and turn it off. I have to deliberately focus my faith on whatever I'm dealing with. Amen? And so I have to exercise that faith. I have to choose by my will, by an act of my will, I choose to believe. Amen? And by doing that, it moves the hand of God in your life. Now, how God works that out is between you and God, but he moves his hand. He is attentive to the righteous. He's attentive to the faithful. He knows, he hears, he sees everything that's going on in your life and is well aware of the best avenue and the best way to minister to your life. Some of us, you know, we're living fancy free and all that kind of thing, but one day we're going to come up to a situation we don't know what to do about. We don't know how to solve this. We don't know what's the answer. And a Christian has that great advantage. We know Christ. Therefore, we have a great advantage in whatever is happening in our life. Let me read the rest of the scripture real quickly. I'd like you to turn to the 21st verse, same chapter, 21st verse. It's talking about the law stuff and stuff, but there's a very interesting thing, a point I want to give to you in this section of scripture. It says, is the law then against the promise of God? Now, the law doesn't change the promises of God. And Paul says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if there are any one of the laws that could have saved you, could have redeemed you, could have brought forgiveness into your life, then the experience with Christ would have been unnecessary. All you had to do is obey that one law. But there is no law given that can bring you life. Amen? And so you have to have faith in Christ. And that's your first initial exercise and extension of your faith, is that you believe in Jesus Christ. I choose to believe everything about Christ, everything that's taught about him, and I now proceed to learn more about him. So, verily righteousness should have been by the law, if that was possible, to just, hey, God declares a law, then you're forgiven. No, it doesn't work that way. But the scripture hath concluded all are under sin. Everybody except Christ have sinned on this planet. That's a pretty large amount of folks, don't you think? That the promise of faith, this thing that we're talking about, receiving Christ and receiving the Spirit and help in any circumstance or situation, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That faith comes as you believe. If you got a question, hang on, I might answer it in the next couple of verses. But listen to this. This faith has to be activated. It has to be ignited. It has to be set on fire. It has to become an active thing in your life. You have to choose to let faith be operative, not what you see. Because if you see things that are in opposition, you will create fear in your life and not believe. Follow me? So you must believe in spite of what you may see. Are you still with me? Okay, where was I? Okay, but before faith came, so there's a time or a point when faith is activated. It came, it became a part of your life, and your first initial act, of course, was to receive Christ. But we're kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So before faith actually came to a thing that was really the part of how we received salvation, we were under the law, and we would never see that faith was the thing that brought life to us. Under the law. There's only a few people in the Old Testament that discovered faith and law work together. Faith is a school teacher that teaches you what's right and wrong, but it is faith that brings life to you so you stay within the parameters that God wants you to stay within. Amen? And so what's Paul trying to get across to these Galatians that are so hung up on going back to the old Jewish religion or going to it for the first time if they've never been a Christian? These people are hung up. Now, Paul, you taught us differently. Now, these guys are teaching us. Which one is the truth? The one that's the truth is it teaches you to have faith in Jesus Christ, not have faith in the law of God. Both are necessary. One shows you what's right and wrong with God. I mean, not with him personally, but I mean that's right and wrong as far as our activities are concerned. But the other one teaches us what God's full intention is. God loves you so much. Loves you so much. He wants to be a part of your life. So much so that he is in you. The Spirit comes in and takes his abode in us. And that's why when we pray, sometimes in tongues or just pray in English or Spanish or whatever language you're comfortable with, sometimes when we're praying, we begin to pray and then we just don't know how to pray and we just begin to express ourselves in the Spirit. Have you ever been there? Anybody ever been there? Ever been there praying along and you're just praying, oh, now I lay me down to sleep, and bam, the Spirit hits you and you go, hallelujah! You start dancing around your bedroom or something. I don't know. My point is there's a difference in following something by conformity rather than transformity. God transforms us so that I don't want to murder people. I don't want to rob people. I only want to have one God, the God that redeemed me. That's the only God I want. And so by faith, by exercising my faith, I begin to have those things revealed to me. God begins to show himself to me. Now, it doesn't mean he walks up and, you know, looks like me. What it means is he begins to show his will to you. He begins to tell you, oh, no, I think you probably better come this way, not that way. Oh, I think you should help this gentleman who looks like he needs some food or a little bit of money to help him along his way. And the Spirit begins to lead you and guide you from within, all because you have faith in Christ. And the awesome thing about that is he becomes the director, with your help, he becomes the director of your faith. He begins to focus in you how your faith, the faith that moves the hand of God. See, my faith may be at a level where I can move the hand of God fairly good. And this is just terms for you to understand because it doesn't really work that way. I mean, it gets God moving. But some of us may have the faith that they only believe this so far with God. And that's why I believe that God's intention is to increase your faith so that you can believe for bigger things in your life. Bigger things in your life. I can't think of bigger things than my son being on drugs and God delivering him from that. Now, those are big things. You follow what I'm saying? And there's all kinds of human issues that when we look at them, they look impossible. But when we look at them with faith, What do I base my faith on? This kind of faith. Faith to see God move in my son's life when he's on drugs. What do I base my faith on? I base my faith that God can do this in my son's life because I know what he has done in my life. All my faith is based, founded in the experience I have with God. What God has done for me, what God has done in me, how God has come into my life. I base my faith on that. So you can be assured that when I'm praying for you up perhaps in the front of the altar here, I'm praying for you based on the fact that he took a runt and turned him around and made him a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Based on that powerful experience, I know that God that transformed me has easily the power to meet your need when I pray for you. Amen. Give God a hand. Praise the Lord. And so, when Paul is trying to share with these folks, I'm going to have to probably end by reading the last verses here in a minute, but what Paul is trying to do is to teach them, hey, everything, the law and everything is good, but it leads to one thing. It's good only if it leads to one thing. Wherefore the law, verse 24, wherefore the law was a schoolmaster, which I already mentioned, bringing us to Christ, showing us what Christ is all about, that we might be justified by faith. Our faith will bring about our forgiveness. Our faith will bring about our redemption. Our faith will bring about our righteousness. But after that, faith has come, after it has fully come into our lives, we no longer are under that schoolmaster. We are under the move of the Spirit in us. Now let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit of God in you going to want you to live right? Or occasionally sin. He's going to want you to live right. So if that Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and he's motivating you, he's never going to motivate you to do something wrong. And there's a big list, more than the Big Ten, but Big Ten is good enough to illustrate it. There's 10 laws. No other God before me. No, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't, all those things. You've got at least 10 right there to govern you pretty good. Is the Holy Spirit going to motivate me to break those laws or fulfill those laws? He's going to motivate me to do good. In fact, he's going to motivate me so well, I don't even worry about those laws. In fact, I don't even need them to teach me anymore. I already know they're wrong, and I'm not going to do them. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow hard after God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. I am thirsty for God. I am hungry for God. Why? Because the Spirit of God inside me continually reminds me that there's more and more and more that I can obtain and experience in God. It's more than an adventure. It's a way of life, yes, but it is more than an adventure. It is a deep, abiding peace and power and confidence because you know God dwells in you and you're living for him. Man, that's worth a praise, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So what I think God is developing, I just want to hit a few things and I'm closing. Three things. Let me give you three things and I'll illustrate maybe on the last one. Faith opens our eyes to God. You cannot see God without faith. In fact, you can't please him without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. But to see God, now what am I talking about? My literal eyes? Oh, God may do manifestations. He may do things that are evidently God. Amen? If someone up here, like Ryan, was blind and one of y'all prayed for him and his eyes opened up and he could see, that would be pretty good evidence that God was on the scene. Amen? And so that opens your eyes, not literally, but I mean, you know, it opens your seeing, your spiritual eyes to see the evidence that God is active, he's doing something. So there are manifestations that happen, but you can't, there have been people in the New Testament, there's been people alive today that have literally with their eyes, are you still with me? Literally with their eyes have actually seen blinded eyes opened and still not believe in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, it happened in the New Testament. Jesus would do miracles every stinking day. And yet, who crucified him? The people that saw the miracles every stinking day. Oh, excuse me, every day. Amen? And so faith has to be focused. It has to be focused on the God nobody can see, but you can see by faith. I see God delivering my son. I see God healing my grandma. I see God touching my life. I see God helping me with the answers on my next test. I say that because I watched a bunch of guys yesterday. I was part of the examining board for a bunch of new ministers coming into the Church of God. And let me tell you, folks, if it's an indication of a church with a lack of knowledge, it's a good thing they're in the beginning stages of ministry, because some of the things that they did not know is frightening. And so we prayed. One gentleman, we couldn't pass him. We had to have him come back again and retest next April for part of the test. And it was on the test that had to do with what the Bible says, Scripture. How many ministers do you have confidence in don't know the Bible? Not many. Amen? Unless they got a big airplane or something, then you might have a little confidence. I mean. But isn't it interesting? God will help us in every area of our life. And so faith opens our eyes to see God and how He works and how He moves. Faith also opens doors for us to go through. We've got lots of people that have had to make different life total life-changing decisions, and God left them in limbo for a while, but then opened up a door, and they went in the door, and God blessed them and continues to bless them every day. It's because God opens doors. He works and moves by opening and closing doors. He opens this door on this part of the maze so you can go through, because you wanted to go the other way, you thought the cheese was that way, but no, you go through this door and let God lead you to where the cheese really is, you know. I know you think you're in a maze and don't know where you're going, but God really does know what's happening in your life. And so He moves by opening and closing doors, by revealing Himself, by opening opportunities, making them available, giving you direction, motivation in your heart. You believe in your heart, this is God speaking to me, and you act upon it. But here's the thing that I wanted to emphasize the most about faith altogether. It's not something you can do to obtain. It has to be what God gives you, and then you develop it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But here's something that you need to remember about faith. Faith is dead if it is not challenged. It'll just die and wither on the vine. You'll just be one of those old folks that go to church because you've been going to church so long you don't know what else to do on Sunday. Amen? That's not for me. I want to go to church on Sunday knowing God's going to be there, and I'm going to see some action happening. People prayed for, God answering prayer, the Spirit of God moving. I want some action in the house of God. Amen? And so that's why I want to go to church. And so I better hurry up or I'll really put you all to sleep and you'll forget this. But faith needs to be challenged, and it needs to challenge. You need to have your faith encouraged to be active and do something and believe beyond what you see and what circumstances you perceive, and be challenged with that. But also your faith needs to be exercised in such a way that you challenge the impossible on your own. God has set situations in our lives that by all accounts, by all odds, it is impossible to do. And it is probably correct. It's impossible for you to do. We've prayed for people with cancer. I don't know what the outcome is. God is the one that holds life in His hands, and one He will heal and one He won't. I don't always understand that. But I do know that God heals because I've seen Him heal. I know, therefore, He does. Is He going to do every time? I don't even try to explain that. I just know that faith moves the hand of God, and my faith needs to be challenged so that it strengthens and grows, and God does that by allowing the impossible into your life. There are things that are impossible that you cannot possibly do. But when you believe God can accomplish them and you trust God to accomplish them, no matter what people say to you, no matter what comes down the pike that says, no, that's never going to happen, no, that can't be done, that's never been done this way before, it will never be accomplished, it cannot be done, you and Jesus Christ can accomplish anything impossible. It's the truth. And one that you can all relate to. You're sitting inside of a building is a total faith building. Every bit of this is a faith thing. You know how I know that? Because I look at the checkbook every month. The pastor council and I look at the checkbook every month. Now, I know this is maybe not one that relates to you very well, but if you've ever built a house and you've ever done anything like that, you might relate better to it. But every phase of this church and the classrooms that we've built out back Every one of them have been done by faith. We trusted Christ. You know how we did it? And this is probably one of the most important things I'm going to encourage you with. You cannot accomplish anything by faith or any other way unless you are in motion. Hello? In motion. In motion. You can't steer a car unless it's moving. Or you can rock the wheels back and forth, but it's not going any direction. It's going to stay right there. You can't ski. How many skiers here? I use these illustrations all the time, so those that are regular, I get so tired of that skiing illustration. I like it a lot because when I learned to ski, I learned to ski on my face. I don't know how everybody else learned to ski. Anybody else? You probably use skis, right? Not me. I use this big nose I had and just plow my way down the hill. But one of the first things that helped me learn to actually ski, as well as I may ski, is the fact that you can't turn unless you're moving. Oh, yeah, you can stop and do that stupid Stim Christie thing, but that's not really skiing. That's just doing some stupid thing. And I never could do that very well either, because I'd either do that and then I'm on my face again. But when you were moving, you could use that energy to turn yourself. Turn yourself. And the point is this. You can't do anything by faith unless you're taking a step. Unless you're in movement. Are you still with me? Unless you're in movement. If you need a healing, you need to come up front. That was a step. You were moving. You need a church building. You've got to do something. What did we do? Well, we had a little bit of money in the bank, so we built the foundation. And I know everybody that's been here a long time, like me, they hate hearing this illustration because it's over, Connor. It's already done. No, it's still a reminder of what God does for people who believe. And so before the foundation was stripped, somebody came up to us and said, I want to buy the framing material. Before the framing was on, somebody said, I want to buy the trusses. Now you know what faith is? We didn't sit here wringing our hands, oh God, what's going to happen? Is this going to be open? Is everybody going to watch us have a part of it framed up and nothing in it? No. When the trusses were on and it was sheeted, RJ Fan came to me and said, I want to buy the shingles to put on the church. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? I didn't go to RJ Fan and say, RJ, I know you're making $150,000 a year. Can you give me enough money to... I haven't talked to nobody but Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how God does these things. It's no different in your personal life. You may not need a church built for yourself or for your congregation yet, but you do need God to build things in your life. Build things like relationship with a rebellious son. Hello? Daughter. Relationship with your husband, with your wife. Relationship with your next door neighbor who keeps throwing his clippings in your yard. You get the drift. You understand what I'm saying. Your faith has to be challenged. You have to take a step. Without taking a step, we'd have never poured the foundation. Without taking another step, we'd have never seen the framing go up. Without believing and continuing to work and moving forward, we would never see God doing anything. I don't recommend that for everybody. You know what the Bible says, don't you? About a guy that starts to build a house and doesn't know what it's going to cost. He's an idiot. I'm paraphrasing. That's not really the way the Bible says it, but that's what it means. If you don't sit down and count the cost, you're going to get about halfway, like a lot of people, never be able to complete it. So we didn't do that. We did just the opposite, and God felt sorry for us, I guess. Now, these guys are dumb. I got to really help that stupid pastor. He's just believing me to do this. And what happened? You're sitting in a sanctuary, pretty nice sanctuary, that God led us to step by step by step, and God has done it all. Every bit of it can only be pointed to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has done it. Oh, yeah, we scurried around, shot a nail or two and all that kind of stuff, did some stupid drywall and that. But it was God that made the provision. God that opened the door provided for us to be able to do that. What am I saying? Okay, I'm using a literal example, one you're probably tired of. But it may be something you need in your life that your faith has not right quite broken through to. Amen? Maybe there's something in a loved one's life, something that's burdening you, something that's in your life, and you pray, and it seems like nothing is happening. And I want to encourage you this morning. When the impossible is in front of you, you've got to realize it takes God a little bit of time to work the impossible. He can do things instantly, but here's God's purpose. God's purpose is always win-win. He wants everybody to win in the situation. Now you say, how's that possible when this guy's been a dirty rat or this guy ripped me off in a business deal? How's that work? Well, your attitude will determine the outcome of your faith action. Okay, I'm believing God to do this. What's the outcome going to be? It will be determined by the quality of my faith. Not how much, the quality of my faith. I believe purely, unadulteratedly in Jesus Christ. Nothing takes or interferes with my trust in Jesus Christ. If I have that kind of faith, and it doesn't take a lot of that, I just by will choose to believe you, Jesus Christ, above what everybody's telling me, the impossible will take place. The impossible will take place. And it happens frequently, very frequently around here. So I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you may have come discouraged, disappointed, or whatever may be going on. Sometimes you're bearing some kind of burden, and it doesn't matter what the burden is. It doesn't matter what the name of it is. And it doesn't matter what other people say about it. You and Jesus Christ can conquer anything. In fact, the Bible says we are more than conquerors. In other words, we can conquer it, but we want to go farther. We're greater than conquerors. So what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying, listen, I don't know where you might be in your personal walk. First steps first, put what faith you have in Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. If you've already done all of that, look to where you want to go in your faith and start walking in that direction. And watch what God does step by step as He directs you and He brings fulfillment into your life in ways you never knew, but He works out the impossible. This can't possibly happen. Yes, it can. There's nothing on the planet that cannot be accomplished by God. That's why famous prophetess in our church, as we worry and look at all the news that's out there and how the Middle East is blowing up and Russia's now bombing our friends and it's just heating up there worse than ever and we're so anemic that we're not even getting involved in it because our leadership is so poor. You can look at all those negative things, and a famous prophetess told us once, first told it to her husband, but also told us, don't worry. Everything's going to work out all right. And it's true. It's very true. Jesus Christ is the difference. Wherever you are this morning, your faith, whatever level, will attain the movement of God's hand and the infilling of His Spirit if you just, by will, choose to believe. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. What a great God we serve. My God is not dead, very much alive and well, and really is in charge of this planet. And I'm thankful for that because I can trust Him with all of my needs and all of my cares, and He hears everyone and works to minister to every one of those. So I hope you're encouraged this morning that what little faith you think you have can move bigger mountains than you possibly can dream. God and you are a majority and all those wonderful things preachers have said through the years. But that's then. This is now. What do I need from Jesus Christ? More faith? Yeah, I need greater faith. But what I really need to do is challenge the faith I've got and see what that does in your personal life. So I'm going to pray for you this morning that God would begin to make you see Him more clearly. Have your faith challenged on every point so that it can grow. And that the impossible becomes possible because you believed. Amen? Father, we love You this morning. We have the faith to express to You this now. We believe You can do anything. How do I know that? Because You've done it in my life. You've done it in these fine folks' life. You've ministered in so many ways. It is undeniable that You have ministered. And so we bless You. We glorify You. We hallow you. We magnify you. You are the great God, the only living, powerful God that has the power of life and death, and you have chosen to give us life in response to our faith in Jesus Christ. In him we can do all things, and in your spirit we can live and have our being in the Spirit of God. So we bless your people this morning. Pray that you would just infill every one of us with great power and help us to challenge our faith and just bring about great impossible feats and glorious things for the kingdom of God. We pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shake hands. Hey, and by the way, just speak something good into somebody's life today. Will you do that? By faith, speak something good into somebody's life. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.